saying, I wish you were dead. So he didn't hire a contract killer, but his heart was just as bad. I don't care whether you're in my life or not. I just want my share. And people say it often takes a death in a family to find out where siblings might be in relation to one another. And I don't know whether you've experienced that or not. But sometimes adversity can cause someone's true colours to be shown and to be seen. Give me my share. It was his share. How much was his share? Now, in our thinking, JP and Liliana have two children. They might give half to each in terms of their will and their inheritance. But in Bible times, the older son would receive a double portion by virtue of being the older son. So this younger son's share was only one third. Is that fair? Is it fair that by virtue of being born first, the older son gets two thirds? What determines, is love fair? Is a parent's love fair for their children? Now, it's unconditional, but it need not be the same one for another. It's the father's prerogative, how much is given to the older son and how much is given to the younger son. And the younger son didn't have an expectation or desire for more. That was also my mistake. I ended up with Carlos's stick in my bag. Sorry. So, love need not be expressed in the same way for each one. I mean, and again, with our children, we see this. When you offer something, they'll look to see two things: what you're not offering, and what you're offering to the other, before deciding whether to accept. Is what I'm being offered comparable to what's being withheld? Or comparable to what's being offered to others? Love doesn't have to be fair in the way that we see fairness. And then we read what this younger son does. We read in verse 13 that he squandered, and verse 13 that he spent. Not long after that, he got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. What's the difference between the squandering in verse 13 and the spending in verse 14? What's the difference between squandering and spending? Spending is considered? Okay, squandering, you spoil money. Okay. So you said spending, did you say creates value, did you say? Could create value. Okay, I'll come back to that. Whereas squandering is wasting. Okay. When you spend, you have something to show. If I spend my time in the gym, I'll have something to show for it. If I spend my money in, imagine a shop that I can't afford to go to, Harrods, then I'll have something to show for it. But if I squander my money, there'll be nothing to show. What's the difference between spending and investing? Okay, so creating value or return is investing. So I want to ask this question. What do you do in church? Do you squander? Do you spend? Or do you invest? What do I do in church? Do I squander? I spend time in church. You're all here this morning. It's a sunny September Sunday. You could have gone out to the beach for the day. But you're spending your time here. But will that spending be a squandering or an investment? In other words, will I have something to show at 1 o'clock today, and then at the end of this week, will I have something to show for spending this time here? And what will determine that? The verbs will determine that. If I read scripture, if I see some verbs, if Holy Spirit speaks to my mind or my heart or both of those and convicts me, not condemns me, but convicts me, this is what I need to change. This is what I need to do today or this week. That will determine whether I squander, spend, or invest my time in church. And then we read what happens to this son. He squanders. He has very little, if nothing, to show. He'd spent everything. There was a severe famine. He hired himself out to a citizen to feed the pigs in the fields. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I guess we've all been students, or we've all been poor. We've all had less money than we have now. Not necessarily. Some of us may have had more in the past than now. But I talked earlier about not being able to afford to go to Harrods. It doesn't bother me that I can't afford to go to Harrods. But if I can't afford to eat and there's people around me eating, that would bother me. If I sit outside a restaurant and have to beg for food, that would bother me. A long time ago when I was a student, I saved up, and as a treat I went to KFC, and there was a homeless person asking for money, and I didn't give him money, but I said, I'll buy you a piece of chicken, and he said something like, is it breast or leg? And so I said, well, beggars can't be choosers, and I ate it myself. Was it harsh? Maybe it was harsh. If I squander, and then there's people alongside me who invest, I'll realize even more acutely what I've lost, what I could have had. And he longed to feed himself with the pods that the pigs were eating. And sometimes it takes something like that to cause us to come to our senses. Because we read in verse 17, when he came to his senses. But verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach. Hunger or need, necessity or dire circumstance can sometimes cause us to come to our senses. And that's a good thing if it causes us to come to our senses. But I just want to focus just how deceiving deception can be. He was out of his senses up until this point. He was deceived. He couldn't even think back. Why not? We read that he'd wasted the money on prostitutes. We read that he'd squandered the property. We don't read that he'd got drunk or got stoned, but he may well have done. He squandered it. Probably the life of the party, but there was nothing to show. He didn't even think, up until this point, I would be better off there. But deception is deceiving, and it's very convincing. Deception causes a husband to walk out on his wife thinking that a younger woman is better. Or a father to walk out on his children thinking that they'll be okay without me in the home. when I was a child, my pastor, I think maybe I was 10, my pastor left his wife and children to move in with a woman from the church who was married, who left her husband and children to move in with him. Deception can mean that someone can teach the Bible and earn a living from being a pastor and at the same time think it's okay to do that. And that's quite a stark example. It's quite shocking. Deception can cause me, as a disgruntled person, to think I have a right to be heard and to go to people in church and say, this person did this to me and this is not right. Deception can cause me to think I should lend my ear to the person who's speaking of their disgruntled nature and think that I'm doing them a service when in fact I'm not, unless I'm their small group leader or their pastor. Deception is deceiving and it's convincing. And sometimes God will use a dire circumstance to cause us to come to our senses, to cause us to come out of that deception. So then in verse 18, we read that this younger son says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. That's what sin is, and we'll look again a bit later. That's what sin is. What's confession? Admitting and speaking it. Okay, and what's repentance? So if confession is spoken, then repentance is action. So if confession is spoken, and repentance is action. So we sometimes say repentance is stopping walking one way, turning around and walking the other. The confession would be, I am walking. That's my confession. And then the repentance that goes with that is to turn around and to start to walk the other way. What's ABC? Accelerated. That's what the bus driver says. What does the physio say? The physio says airway, breathing, circulation. The teacher would say they're the first three letters of the alphabet, which they are. They're all of those. The spiritual ABC is to accept that I'm a sinner, to believe that. To believe that what? According to Romans 10 verse 9. I'll read it for you. To believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. To believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then the first part of Romans 10 verse 9. To confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. To accept that I'm a sinner. To believe that Jesus is Lord, to confess, to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. All of those. I need to accept it, I need to believe it, so that I'm actually saying something that I believe. Because it's quite easy to say something that I don't believe. We know what it's like to do that. Confession is spoken, and repentance is action. So when did the younger son confess? When he was hungry. But which verse? Where's his confession? When he came back to his father. Even before, he confessed it in verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He confessed it. His father didn't hear the confession. We'll go on to see later what his father did. I mean, he didn't even get that far. And then his repentance came when he set out in verse 20. So verse 18, he confesses, and then verse 20, he repents. And that's helpful just to see the distinction between the two. Scripture tells us that we should think of ourselves with sober judgment. And in verse 19 is a short verse. The son says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Sobering. Actually, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to be called the son. If I don't have a sense of my own worthlessness, I can't be saved. Because that's part of the acceptance, a part of the belief, and part of the confession, that I'm not worthy. So if we present the gospel in such a way that does not cause people to see their and our own worthlessness, we're not presenting the gospel that Jesus presented. If we just present a gospel that says, come to Jesus and receive, then we're not presenting the gospel that Jesus commands us to teach and to preach and to live. We are worthless. We're unable to do anything to make ourselves acceptable to God. And we need that sobering judgment. Not just when we start our salvation, but as we continue our salvation process. Not to think that, why does my small group leader have the right to speak to me like that when she's younger than me? Or when he's been in church a shorter time than me? Or why does that pastor say that to me? Why doesn't a senior pastor say that to me? Sober judgment means that we see that we're worthless and we'll receive God speaking to us through whoever it may be. And then we read in verse 20, just the second part of verse 20, that while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Filled with compassion. We're going to look a bit later. What does salvation involve? I cannot save somebody if I do not see them. If I can swim and I'm walking to the pool or alongside the pool or beside a river or at the beach where people have died in the UK this summer, if I do not see the person who needs saving, then I'm not going to save them. Now I might say see or hear, but I have to be able to sense that they're there and that they're in danger. And the father saw the son while he was still a long way off. How long had the father waited for the son? No, how long had he waited? So how long has this story taken? So let's have a look. We read, a short while, not long, verse 13, not long after being given his share of the property. How long does it take to spend an inheritance, to squander an inheritance? not long, it needn't take long. It needn't take long. Squandering has the sense of profligacy, just throwing it as if there's no end to it. But it was long enough for his son to travel to where? A distant country. Probably on foot. And then it was long enough for what to happen? Long enough to get a job? Long enough for what to happen? What happened before he had to get that job? There was a famine. So it was quite a time. So he had to receive the inheritance, wait a while for however long that short time was. Then he had to travel, and it was far. And then he had his party, non-stop party. And then there was the famine, and then he got a job, and then he came to his senses. And then he had to repent and return. So his father was there quite a while. Did his father know how far the country was? Was his father a farmer with a farm to run? But his father knew that family is more important than the farm. God is a farmer and he's a builder. He actually does stuff. He gives growth. He builds. But he knows that family is more important. And in fact, the only reason that he's growing and the only reason that God builds is because family is important. He's growing food for the family. He's building a house for the family. We read that that's what Jesus went to heaven to do for us, to prepare a place for us. So it's not one or the other. It's the reason why God is a farmer. The reason why God does stuff is because he wants us to be with him. And Fred, our international leader, was speaking about that 2 weeks ago. Knowing what it's like to be with God. But for me to come and be in God's presence in worship means that Ed and Jen have to get up when it's dark to come and lead. Set up, practice, lead. Play again some more and then pack down. So there's a lot of doing in family. Okay, if you have a big family, you'll know that it takes a lot to feed them. So it's great when families get together, but it also means there's a lot of work. But the father waited long enough for all that to happen. Let me ask this, how long have you waited, not passively, but actively? So as the father did, he went out and he looked. How long have you waited for someone's salvation? Or have I given up? Oh, they're not going to believe. How long am I prepared to wait for someone to be saved? And then the son says to his father, after the father has ran to him, seen him, run to him, thrown his arms around him, and kissed him. The son says, probably himself sobbing in response to his father's, well, in response to his father's welcome. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What's sin? What's sin according to the younger son? It's wrongdoing to God, heaven, and then to people, his father. So his son, this younger son, has a revelation that he's sinned against heaven. Not just his father, and then the whole family by extension. He says, first, I've sinned against heaven. And that's, you know, salvation isn't self-help. Church isn't a self-help group or do-gooders. We do that. We help people, we do good, but that's not what it is. Salvation is people who realize that I'm worthless, that I've sinned against God and against people, and therefore I need to be put right with God and with people. So the two arms of the cross, or the two arms of the cross, repentance and forgiveness, Jesus did it, and that means for me to accept Jesus, I need to do the same. But the two beams of the cross that put us in right relationship with God and put us in right relationship with people as well. Yankor preached 3 weeks back, maybe four, and he encouraged us to try to think of a sin that's not selfish. And maybe some of us are still trying 4 weeks later. It's not possible. There is no sin that's not selfish. I saw a sports car yesterday and wondered which one it was. I realized it was black. It was a fancy sports car. It's not necessarily wrong to have a sports car. But for me to have a sports car would be a bit selfish. Because we have a family of seven. We couldn't even squeeze Ruth in, let alone the others, in the back of the back seats of a sports car. Sin is selfishness. Sin is selfishness where it says, I'll go to small group if I'm going to get something out of it. That's sin. Because it's putting my needs ahead of the needs of the group. It's putting my needs ahead of the needs of somebody who might come to that group and be saved. We're going to get to salvation. What did the older son do? So remember, we're sons, okay? I'm speaking to sons, men and women. We're sons. There's the younger son, as he was. And then there's the younger son, as he became. And then there's the older son. And the older son, he stayed outside. And this is I've used the word, I didn't want to say separated, because that gives the impression of a couple, a husband and wife, separating, splitting the family. Okay? It's a term from mental health. But I think we can all see what it happened, what it means. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He stayed outside. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. So the father had to leave the party. He called a party. He threw the party. He's in the process of throwing the party, but he has to leave the party to go to speak to the older son. But notice that the father's compassion was expressed differently to the younger and the older son. So is love fair? One got two-thirds and one got one-third. One, the older one, his father went out to him. Whereas the younger one, the father waited for him to return. I can understand why. If that younger son, wanting his father dead, being as selfish as he is, was in the family business, he probably would have wrecked the family business. There probably would be no farm. Just wait for him to come back. People leave church sometimes. And Jesus precedes this parable with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And there's times when we go after, but there's times when we wait for someone to return. And then when they return, we receive them rather than reject them. And we celebrate them in the same way that God receives us. In the same way that God receives us. We forgive in the same way that God forgives us. In fact, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we. In the way that I forgive the person who sins against me, I pray that God will forgive me that way. I have an incentive for forgiving people who sin against me. Because in that same way I can pray, God, in this way, forgive me. Forgiveness marks us as Christians. If we don't understand repentance and forgiveness, we don't understand the cross. And if we don't understand the cross, we don't understand Jesus. And if we don't understand Jesus, how can we claim to be Christian? Repentance and forgiveness marks us out. It's what distinguishes us as followers of Jesus. How long did the father spend with the older son? He's not going to miss the party because he's called the party. He's the host of the party. But he came out to the older son. And what did the older son do, or what did he think he was doing? He thought he was a slave. He was a son. He was going to inherit this. Two-thirds would be his. What's left was his. Because the younger son had had his third. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And he probably said it with more venom than that. I've been slaving for you. Sons don't slave. Because sons realize that anything I invest into this, I'm going to benefit from. So if I'm a son in Shofar, I realize that anything I invest, I'm going to benefit from. So that's why people get up when it's dark. That's why people take their leave to go on mission. Because they realize that what they invest, they'll receive because they're a son, male and female. So it's not so much the serving, okay, the verbs are important, but it's the way in which we serve. This older son, who was going to receive the farm, slaved, because he didn't think as a son thinks. He thought as a slave thought. Service can happen without sonship. But sonship cannot happen without service. Service can happen without sonship, but sonship cannot happen without service. If I am a son in this spiritual house, I will serve. But just because somebody serves doesn't mean they're a son in the house. So there were... Now we've got four small groups. We're probably going to merge a couple of the men's and possibly multiply the women's. There'll be some changes coming, but let's see. When we had just one of each, I led the men's group, and there were just three of us in the congregation, three men in the congregation at that time. And the two who were in my small group both did the same things. They both served, they both came early, they both packed down, they both came to intercession, they both came to small group, but one was a son and the other wasn't. They did the same things with different motivation, with different mindset, because one had a sense, both have moved on now, one had a sense of this is who I am and this is my home, and the other didn't. So those are all our verbs. But there's one verb we can't do, and that's to save. So that's God's verb. And listen to what the Father says in the final verse that was read to us earlier. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We can't save people. But God wants to use us in his purpose of salvation. That's what church is. Jesus is the head and we're the body and we're those who invite people. We're those who walk to where people are at in the same way that the Father walked to the older brother and then invite them to join us and become part of the body. So this building that God's building, we go... And then we invite someone to become another brick in the building or another stone, living stone in this building. It was the Father's kindness that the Son, that caused the Son to return home. As Paul writes in Romans, God's kindness leads us to repentance. We know that God is kind, and therefore we know that when we repent, he'll receive. And the Son knew that. God's character doesn't change. God's nature doesn't change. The farmer, the father farmer, wasn't going to move house. Even if the largest multinational on the planet offered him a mint to sell the land, he wouldn't take it because he knew he had to stay there to wait for his wayward son. And God lavishes. He doesn't think... As we think, is that person worth it? Worth it? He knows those people who are going to be saved already, but he offers us a chance. He offered his son because relationship with us was so important. The restoration of relationship with us was so important to God that nothing he had, the riches and the power of heaven, were not too much for him to invest in that relationship with us. God saves because he has compassion. God saves because his love is constant. And God saves because he loves to celebrate. God saves because he has compassion. He sees us and he knows how we are. And he knows we're worthless. He knows we can't save ourselves. And he's constant. He's always watching and always waiting. And it doesn't matter how far we might go and how long it may take us to repent, his love is constant. And God loves to celebrate. Read the whole chapter this afternoon. But verse 5 and 7. When he, the shepherd, finds the lost sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, Jesus said, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Okay. We have to be careful. There's a warning here for us. We could become the 99, the righteous. We don't need to repent because I'm already in church. Those sheep weren't lost. If we think we don't need to repent, then there's a warning from Jesus. Righteous, but self-righteous. And the same with the woman who loses her coins. She calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God loves a party. When was the last baptism? Jackie's. Whose was the last baptism? And when was Jackie's baptism? Yeah, 10th of July. 10th of July, 2 months ago. Now, how long are we prepared to wait to press pause on the party in heaven before the next? Let me ask it this way. Who did I invite to join with me, to join me at church today? One of you scores. In terms of a successful invitation. When did I last explain to someone that God loves them so much that he sent Jesus to die for them? When did I last tell someone that? Because if I hold my tongue, or if I hold on to my church invite card, take 10, we can print more. If I hold my tongue and I hold on to my invitation to church, then I'm pressing pause on this party in heaven. And the parties on earth as well. We celebrate when someone joins. We have to have compassion on people. If we don't see that people are lost, like sheep without a shepherd, if we don't see it, we won't have compassion. If we don't have compassion, we might see it and it does nothing to us. God's the one who saves, but he calls us to be part of this. To have compassion, to be constant, to always go out of our way to bring the one. The father wasn't very productive in the farm for however long this took, because he wasn't there. He was waiting for the son. I want to ask this. Who was further from the family? The younger son in the far-off land, or the older son in the field next door? Because, why? Self-righteousness, a slaving mentality, doesn't allow me to receive from the Father. So what happened next? How did the story end? We don't know. We don't know what the older brother did. We know that the host of the party will not stay out of the party for long, but we don't know what this older brother did. So where am I right now? When someone gets saved, do I join in the celebration? Does it move me? Am I passionate about it? And am I passionate about it? How will I know? I'll know if I'm passionate about it when I then have as much desire for the next person to be saved. And not just saved, but be discipled. So what did the Father give? The Father gave the robe and the ring and the Reebok sandals, whatever they were. I'd like to alliterate. So when God gives that to us, what do we say? Do we say, oh, well, hold on, maybe I should have a bath. I've been with the pigs. Maybe the ring doesn't fit. Maybe I should wash my feet. Because if we do that, then we're telling God, actually, I know better than you. And my concern is that some of us, we don't accept the spiritual legacy that God has for us. And he doesn't say, go and have a wash. He just says, we didn't read the verse. Verse 22, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And I think some of us kind of think, well, actually, no, don't celebrate me. Or the ring doesn't fit. Or I need to do this first. And that's not what God says. He says, let's have a feast and celebrate. God celebrates each one of us. He's a father to everyone. But he won't impose his rule on people. God never has. And he never will until he has to. So the son confessed in verse 18. And then he planned. So he confessed, verse 17 and 18. He planned, I will set out and go. And then he returned. CPR is what? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation. Now, resuscitation is resuscitation. There's also fluid resuscitation, where a patient just receives fluid and it resuscitates them. It's not as dramatic as cardiopulmonary, where you get to pump the chest. But it's still resuscitation. And the outcome without the resuscitation is the same, which is death. And maybe our story isn't like the younger son, where we need this great story that's akin to a rhesus that's cardiopulmonary, and they were dead and they came alive and this and this and this. Maybe it's just a bit more fluid rhesus, where we just need to feed ourselves, because otherwise we're going to die. But God knows what we need. He knows where his sons are. He's not going to force us by coercing us, twisting our arms behind our backs. And he doesn't want to lose any. He looks around and he doesn't see, I mean, he does see the people who are not here because he knows where they are. But his concern is not where whoever is. His concern is for you, each one of us. Where are they at? They're here. What do they need? The robe is the identity. No longer a slave to fear, but a child of God. Paul writes it in numerous of his letters. The ring is the authority that we have as, whether we're male or female, as sons of the King. As those who have the authority, the delegated authority. And the sandals are our destiny. God has a purpose. And he wants to equip us to achieve and to fulfill his purpose. So let's not take ourselves far away. Or let's not take ourselves far away by staying in the field and thinking that we're slaving for God. But serve as sons for our Father, Farmer, Builder God. And Jesus will build his church. Please stand as we close.